Good morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you this morning that we can gather together in your name, Lord. It is your name that we ascribe worth, Lord. You are worthy. And Lord, we are here this morning because of the blood of Christ, that he died for us, Lord. And we are the church you established. It's your church, your body, Lord. And so this morning, I pray that you would bind us together in your namesake. And I pray now, Lord, that you would help us all understand the importance of the church and how we are connected to you through it and how the world is made, how you are made known to the world through the church. Lord, help us this morning to be the church you want us to be. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to the person next to you and say, the Christ in me greets the Christ in you. The Christ in me greets the Christ in you. I know, it's a lot, huh? It's good, though. Think about that for a moment. That's pretty incredible. It's an incredible thought. So before the world began, there was love. It flowed, perfect, complete, and constant. Between the three persons of the Trinity, this love was an unending appreciation, a perpetual beholding and rejoicing in the goodness and perfection of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The scene is what theologian Fred Sanders called the happy land of the Trinity. It was and is a totally self-sufficient community of love and glory. At its heart, worship is rooted in this love. The Trinitarian community that is, in a sense, a perpetuation of beholding one another in this love and amazement. We're able to peek through the windows of this love through the Bible. And we see the Son worship the Father, and the Father adore and exalt the Son, and the Spirit being both celebrated and celebrating the others. The word worship comes from the old English word to worscribe, which combines two words meaning to ascribe worth. The Trinity can be said to be always at worship because the three persons of the Godhood perfectly behold the worth and wonder of one another. This comes from a book I read for a worship class, actually. And it's from Mike Cosper, and the book's title is Rhythms of Grace. And I love the picture that is painted here by him in the words of the Trinity. I've greatly enjoyed the book, especially the love that is pictured here and presented as each member of the Godhead ascribes worth to one another. And it's how we are to encourage one another in worship. We ascribe worth to God. And we greet the Christ in me, and I greet the Christ in you. We continue in this series of connections, and I hope you are starting to think about how relationships all work together and how we have this connection with God and how that binds us together. It connects us to one another. As we share, as God worships and ascribes worth to one another in the Godhead, that pours out into the church and into our lives. It connects us to that. And we are all connected together through that worship and love. What is the purpose of the church? And that brings us into this subject. What is the purpose of the church? And how is it connected? And what is the role that it plays in everyday life? Many of you come to church for many reasons. But why does the church really exist? Who is the church? There's some questions. These are some questions that I hope to answer this morning, and I hope that you'll see how it's all connected together in God. The goal this morning is to encourage you to be connected to the church. We've all heard it one time or another, right? You've asked this question. I bet most of you have asked this question sometime in your life, or you know somebody who has said this. Why church? You ever said that? Why church? I mean, I think about, there's so many people I've come across. Why do I need to go to church? What's the purpose of it? Do we need to go to church at all? Have you ever asked that question to yourself? To answer this question, I think it's important that we start by knowing who established the church. Or better yet, who does the church belong to? And I think we find the answer to that in Matthew 16, 15 through 18. And you might remember this, but you, Jesus asked the disciples, he asked them, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded, Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And listen, and he also said to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it. It is Jesus who established his church, and the church belongs to Christ. He establishes it, and he is the head of the church. And the word that Jesus used here in the Greek is ekklesia, and it means assembly or congregation. And if you have a bulletin, you can flip it over and you can see like a simple outline. I would encourage you to take notes. And if you have any questions at all, please just ask me. The word ekklesia means assembly or congregation. It is the gathering of God's people, the assembling of the saints. Ekklesia is used some 108 times in the New Testament. This movement would primarily start after the resurrection of Christ. So we see Jesus, he establishes the church, and at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would be poured up onto the church would be established and started, and it would start to grow. The ecclesia would come together, and it would be emboldened, and the church would start to live out its confession of faith in Christ, and it would strive for unity in Christ around the good news of Jesus, that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried and he rose again. The assembly or the gathering centered on local believers. It has never been in the New Testament. We don't see anywhere where the church itself was a building, but it was the gathering of people. This assembly was always a local body, and Christ was its head. There is only one church and one gathering, and all are under the headship of Christ. It is Christ's church. It's his. It belongs to him. This assembly represented the body now here on earth and is also reflected of a time when the church will gather in heaven. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but the church here represents Christ. And it also reflects assembly that is going to take place in the future. Did you ever think about that? Revelation 7, and I've used this verse many times, tells us, after this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, every tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And there was they were robed in white and palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. Just think about the church reflects this beauty now, here on earth, And it's pointing to a time when all of us will be together. This theme of an assembled people unified in the gospel of Christ is what Paul called this partnership. He called it the koinonia of the gospel. It is primarily, this word koinonia is used primarily in Philippians when Paul says, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my prayers because of the partnership, the koinonia of the gospel from the first day until now. He says in a few verses later that his heart, he remembers them, you are all partners with me in grace. The assembly of God's people are partners in the gospel. We are fellowship in the grace of God. We are all here because of the grace of God. Each one of you are sitting here because of grace, unmerited favor. God had mercy upon you. And you know it. And you are here. It is this gospel of grace that binds us to one another. We need each other. We need grace. It's what connects us. It's our common denominator that brings us all together. We are God's holy people. I don't know if you've ever thought of yourself as a holy people, but here's what Peter said. Peter writes of the church, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Mercy. As the church, we are God's chosen people. We are a priesthood of believers. And that, I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but you intercede on behalf of others to God. That's what a priest does. And we're called a royal priesthood. We are to take the gospel out into the world, and we are to intercede for others, to pray for them, to share the gospel with them, to care for them, to love for them on behalf of God. We are a holy nation set apart for God's purpose. We belong to Christ and to Christ alone. We are to be united, connected, together in this one sacred call. Revelations 21:9 also describes the church as the bride. I don't know if some of you men think of yourself as a bride, but you are. You're part of the bride of Christ. And I think that's important for a moment. Think about this. I know it's a little tough, but we are the wife of the Lamb. Come and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb, Revelation 21:9. The theme of the bride and the groom are described as a relationship between God and his people. And we see this theme used throughout Scripture. It's all through the Old Testament. And then we see it taken into the New Testament. And we see it especially in the book of Revelation. I love this theme and the imagery pictured because think about a bride on her wedding day. Have any of you been around a bride on her wedding day? She's a little tough to be around, isn't she? Why is that? She wants to be perfect, right? What bride does not want to be perfect on her wedding day? I mean, everything has to be perfect. I mean, isn't there a show on there like Bridezilla? I think there's a reality show. But her day on that day, the goal of the bride is on that day to look perfect. Everything must be in place. She will present herself to her husband perfect. Nothing, not a hair strand, nothing, the hair, the makeup, the dress, everything has to be right. Everything will be beautiful. Picture the church on that day as we are presented to Christ. we will be perfect in every way, without blemish, without spot, and we'll reflect back the beauty of Christ and His grace and mercy for the whole universe to see. That's an incredible picture. We are one body. 1 Corinthians 12 says this. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14. For as the body is one and has many parts, all the parts of the body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we all serve, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of the one Spirit, as the body is not one part, but many. The body has many parts. Think about your body. It has many parts, right? And each part is given a gift, the Scriptures teach us, by the Spirit. And these gifts are used by the body to build the body up. It's not, gifts are not given for you to use for yourself. Gifts are given to build the body of Christ. It's important to know everyone in the body has a part to play. It's a part that connects us. So each one of you has a part to play in the body, and it's designed to connect and to build up the church. Not one part of the body, not one gift is more important than another. They're all equal. They all have a part. I mean, just think about it. I was thinking about this. You, all of a sudden, if your toe, big toe was missing, do you ever think about your big toe? But if it was missing, you would be thinking about it because it would hamper everything you did. I was thinking about Roy's been having some teeth issues. I mean, we don't think about our teeth, but man, if a tooth is hurt, you're miserable, aren't you? You need them. We are not to elevate one part of the body over another, but all parts are needed. Each one of you have a place to play in this church. We are all to serve and we are all to use our gifts and talents. And I would encourage you to find a ministry to take part in. And if you're unsure of what your role can be in this church, please come talk to me. I'll find a place for you. And I probably just shot that down, huh? I'm going to go talk to him. What can't happen in a church, though, what can't happen is people not using their gifts. Did you hear that? It can't happen. The church is not a spectator sport. You're meant to participate. There's no sitting on the sidelines. You're the join in. I also want to help you find a place to serve. I think one of the jobs of a pastor is to find out what, help you find and discover your gifts and help you place them in service somewhere in the church. When I meet people, just so you know, we start talking, I'm assessing where I can place you. I'm thinking of ways that you can serve. Because I know as a pastor, you can worship and you can be discipled, but if you don't use that service muscle, if you don't put it to use, you will not grow as a Christian. Will not. I promise you. It's impossible. So you can tell me all day long why you can't do something, and I'll tell you, you are not growing in Christ. I promise you, you're not. That's just a reality. That's clearly taught in Scripture, and I've witnessed it with my own eyes. We gathered together on the Lord's Day for several reasons. We gathered together as assembly of God's people. Firstly, we gather to ascribe worth to Christ. We gather because Christ is worthy. Our uniting together as a body of believers reflects to the world our commitment to Christ. And it also reflects our commitment to one another. We don't just gather to worship here for the purpose of our own self-worship. Don't take it as we worship ourselves, but this is for me. It's not. It's not at all. In fact, we've got it backwards in our heads. We come to worship because Christ is worthy, and we come to worship so that you can see me worship Christ who is worthy and be encouraged. It is shown that I am committed to Christ and I'm committed to you because I'm here. Which means when you skip church for whatever reason, you are proclaiming to the world what is important to you. Think about that for a moment. What's really important to you? What are you ascribing worth to? What's important? Another important reason is we gather to encourage one another. We worship together, and by doing so, we're affirming to one another the gospel that is so important in our lives. We're affirming. I come here knowing that I'm affirming. I need Christ. I need His grace. I need His mercy. And I'm here to show you. Because I'm here. And I need it. Another way of seeing this, and it comes out of the Cosper book, and I love it, and I see it in Scripture. You can see it. Another way of seeing this gathering together is for the purpose of scattering. This I've talked about this before, even before I read Cosper's book, because I'd been seeing it in Scripture, this gathering and scattering. The body of Christ gathers to scatter back out, like a tide that comes in and goes back out. It takes part in God's glory-sharing life every day. We take part of that as the body of Christ. And we scatter back out into the community to take that with us and to show the world. And then this amazing thing takes place each week. The scattered that's been out into the community, sharing and reflecting Christ's glory, gathers back together. Think about that. And we gather back together and we worship and we show the world what it's like to have the Spirit-filled life. We draw strength from one another and we encourage one another and we spur one another on, and then we scatter back out into the community and we share that in our families, in our workplaces, in our wherever we frequent, wherever you go, you take that with you. In Cosper, he describes this gathering and scattering. In a sense, the gathering is unique. It's not an encounter with God that is through God's presence is constantly available for comfort and help to the Christian. Rather, it's unique because it's an encounter with the people of God, filled with the Spirit of God, spurring one another along in the mission of God. Christ in me greets the Christ in you. I love that. Christ is what connects us together. It is this partnership in grace for the sake of the gospel that drives the church and its mission. It's what encourages us and spurs us on to great things for the Lord. That's why it is so important to be a part of a church. The church has a mission and a purpose. And there's two verses that come to mind immediately when I think about that. And it should come to your mind and it should be highlighted in your Bible. And the first one is Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came near and said to them, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. And the second one he says is Acts 1:8. He said this to the disciples as he was ascending into heaven, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We are witness to Christ. We are Christ's witnesses. We are his ambassadors. We are God's holy people, a royal priesthood, a people of his own possession, the bride of Christ. And we are to praise our Lord. We're to take the praises and the worthiness of Christ into the world and share him with others. We proclaim him together. We teach what Christ has commanded, and we baptize. That's what we do. I was making a joke that in heaven, everyone's going to be a Baptist. Because that's what we're supposed to do. We baptize. It's not a question. We share the gospel and we baptize. We gather together as God's people to worship our Savior who saved us. He saved you. We are his people, purchased by his blood. We are his children. We are his witnesses to this fact. Each one of you, if you've been sitting here, even if you don't believe, you have not been the same since Christ has been introduced to your life. You can actively be trying to deny him, but you wouldn't be sitting here if Christ hadn't changed you in some way, or the person sitting next to you. I'm not singling anyone out there, Dave. Just sharing. We are being made into the image of Christ, and we are to proclaim Christ to the world. We are to do this as individual in our individual lives, as we interact with community and family, and we're to do it collectively as the body. We are to love and to care for the orphans and the widows. We are to give voice to the voiceless. We are to stand for justice and righteousness for the name of Christ. We are to do that. Those are the things that we do as a church. We are to support the church and its mission. We are to give our money and our time and our talents and our prayers and our lives. And we do that because Christ is worthy. So why church? First of all, the church needs you. The church needs you. In fact, the church cannot fill its purpose. This church cannot fulfill its purpose without people. To know Christ and make Christ known can't help it happen if there's no one to say anything. You also need church. You cannot make it on your own as a Christian. You need the body of Christ to pray for you, to encourage you, to support you. There are times when it'll come alongside you and carry you. At least that's what church should do. We're to be connected to a body of believers. The church is the primary way. And this is the way God did it. I mean, God, you think about this for a moment. God could split the clouds right now, and he could say to the world, yep, I'm real. I'm right here. He could do that if he wanted to. In fact, it says he's going to do that one day. But right now, what does he do? He does the same thing through the body of Christ. He does it through the church. Yours, his hands and his feet. You're his voice. You proclaim him and you share him, his love and his grace and his mercy. We gather together because Christ is worthy. We give, join me, because Christ is worthy. We pray because Christ is worthy. We give of our time. Say it with me, church. Please, with this one. Because Christ is worthy. We serve because Christ is worthy. We share because Christ is worthy. We give our lives because Christ is worthy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for the body of Christ, your body, Lord, for the church that you established. And Lord, I pray right now that you would bind us together under Christ, that we would see the connection, Lord, that it is through your Son, Jesus, that you bring us all together. And that through the church, we make the love of Christ known to the world. And Lord, I pray right now, if there's anybody here that doesn't know who you are, or maybe they've sit here for a while, Lord, and they just never realized, I pray now that you would just open up their heart and their mind, Lord, and they would see the worthiness of Christ, that he is worthy to give their life to, that up on the cross he died for their sins, he was buried and rose on the third day, that he defeated both sin and death, that he is our justice and our righteousness. He is our sanctification. We will stand in the presence of one God, in front of God, Lord, the Father, justified by the work of Christ. And it is by grace that this is done. There is none of us who can work for this salvation, Lord, but we give our lives because you are worthy. And Lord, I pray now, Lord, I pray that you just bind us together as a church. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.